Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. I want to thank those of you who have been praying for my wife and I. We got rather sick this week, had kind of a difficult week, and many of our fellowship have been sick with whatever is going around, a number of things that are going around. Pastor Scott is out today. He's been sick all week too, so please keep him in prayer and others who have been sick. And if you've been sick, as Ezekiel said to the people, I sat where they sat. Well, that was supposed to be a joke. All right, there we go. A little slow this morning. God bless you guys. God is good, amen. I think that another thing that people have been praying for this week is this particular text of Scripture. There are a couple of guys who said to me this morning, hey, I've been praying for you. You have one of those difficult texts that you have to deal with this morning. And those of you who have read ahead know that this is one of the more controversial portions of Scripture that we have to deal with in God's Word. But there's nothing controversial about the truth of God. In fact, I find that when you open up God's Word and truly seek His face and ask for Him to direct you and guide you, that He not only does that, but He gives you the peace in knowing the truth. Now, my concern this morning is to teach God's Word, not to cater to someone's opinions or my own or anything of that nature. But what I do want to do this morning is I want to ask you to open up your heart to God's Word and understand that God has a way of doing things in His church that is frequently, often not the way we might do things. It's not our decision as to how things should be in the church. As the pastor, it's not something that I get to decide. It's God's Word that directs us as it relates to correct teaching and doctrine. And that's what the letter of Paul to Timothy is all about. It's about correct teaching and doctrine within the church. Now, having said that, Paul has spoken to Timothy about a great deal of topics already, but in chapter 2, he had gotten into the importance of prayer and the importance of preaching. And then last week, we saw that he talked about the importance of self-control as it relates to men and women in their lives, men in particular being susceptible to pride and self-sufficiency, women susceptible to the sins of vanity, materialism. But now that he's on the topic of women in the church, he takes this opportunity to direct Timothy in the teachings concerning the role of women in the church. Now, there are a lot of different opinions about this, and there are a number of different interpretations of these passages. But you know what? I believe that God's Word is very clear. And I believe that God's Word seeks to teach us about the importance of women in the church. Women have a tremendous and important role in the church. God desires to use and uses men and women and has throughout the centuries. And so we're going to see that this is by far not a portion of Scripture that would seek to lower women's role or standing within the body of Christ, but actually raises it up to the importance that every woman deserves. Paul has a high respect and regard for women in his teachings, that he's been accused of feeling differently, but that's not correct. If you look at where Paul comes from and how he teaches on this subject, women are always held in the highest respect and esteem. And so having said that, and hoping that the Lord will speak to our hearts this morning in a way that helps us to see exactly what the role of women in the church today is, I'm going to open up in prayer. Let's do that together. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we acknowledge, Lord God, that You are the director of all of the things that take place, all of the practices and all of the doctrine within Your church. And so we submit to You and commit to You our hearts and ask that You would speak to us and direct our fellowship today. Lord, direct us as a church and give us understanding. And I pray for the men that they would see that, Lord God, You love to use women, that You love to bless women and bless us through women in the church. for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would show the ladies here this morning that you have such a wonderful and awesome plan, that you desire to use them in mighty ways, maybe not the same ways as men, but maybe in some ways much better ways. And so, Lord God, committing all these things to you, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, Paul says it this way in verse 11, and I'll read the whole passage and then we'll break it down. He says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved or restored through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, if I were to just read that scripture for you, you would probably be offended, ladies. If you were to just look at that through the eyes of chauvinism and many of the unfortunate misinterpretations of this passage, or perhaps our culture throughout the centuries that has sought to take women and put them into a lower seat or a place of less importance within the church or within our culture, you might feel that way. You might start to think, my goodness, what is Paul saying? Are women important? Well, let me assure you, brothers and sisters, as Paul said in other writings, that there is neither free nor slave, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but all are equal in the body of Christ. Amen? That is not something that is negotiable. Men and women are equal before God. But having said that, there are differences. We talked some about this last week, and so I want to spend some time on this today. But let's start with verse 11, where it says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. You notice I stressed learn. Many times I've heard this passage where it's a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. But you know, the importance is to understand that Paul is saying women should learn. In a culture that Paul was living in at this time, not all those that were women in that culture were permitted to learn, nor were they encouraged to learn. And even today in many cultures, women are not allowed to learn within the church or within their culture. And yet Paul is saying women should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, the thing to understand here about submission is men and women alike learn submission as it relates to being in the body of Christ. But women are encouraged here specifically to be self-controlled as they learn spiritual things. Now, what is being said here is this. Women should learn, but as they should learn the same way men learn. You see, in this culture at this time, women were not to speak publicly. They were not given that place. But let me remind you, in a setting such as this, nor are men given the permission to speak publicly or to just stand up and start saying something. If you look at the context of what's being said here, there was a problem, and it goes back to the fact that in Judaism, at the time that the synagogue was filled with men and women of God, the men were separated from the women. This is the way things were. This was a consistent practice according to the traditions of Judaism. They were seated separately from the men, which explains the problem. Because as the women were separated from the men, if the women had a question, they would start to talk amongst themselves and try to figure out what the teacher was saying. Now, if men were to do this, they would be corrected. And the women were doing this, and they needed to be corrected. Now, this was probably for a number of reasons, not the least of which, oftentimes, women were not encouraged to learn. So this was a very new thing for them in the church in some cases, perhaps among the Gentiles as well. So Paul is simply saying, look, women need to learn the same way men do, in quietness and full submission. And having said that, God's order of spiritual leadership couldn't be more clear as he speaks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. And I want to read this for you because I want you to see that not only women are called by God to submit, men are called as well. It says in verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. That is to say that men submit to Christ. So we start by submitting. In the order of God, men start by submitting to Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. So having said that, as a man is submitted to Christ, a woman in the family of God, in the body of Christ, submits to men. So a woman submits to a man submits to Christ, but even Christ, who's God and co-equal with the Father, it says this, and the head of Christ is God. So you could see that this order of submission is maintained within the Godhead, within the body of Christ, within the family of a unit, and within the church. So this is not an attempt to put women down or to keep them from being in positions of importance. Not at all. Now, they were encouraged simply to do this, to wait for a more appropriate time to speak. I'm going to read another portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul addresses this issue as well. In the latter part of verse 33, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, again, because this was a problem in the Gentile church, he says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. That means they shouldn't be speaking during the service. Now, you could just as well say that, as I said, to men. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. That word speak in the Greek means to talk, to question, to argue, to profess, or, ladies, to chatter. It doesn't mean to preach, and it doesn't mean to teach. It means to talk while the service is going on. Now that we understand that, this should not be viewed as something where we're saying women aren't allowed to pray or to preach or to speak or to teach. That's not what's being said here. What is being said here is that there needs to be a proper decorum in the church, and unfortunately, the ladies didn't have the experience that some of the men had had in the church setting, so they were not really familiar with the appropriate way to learn in an academic setting. And so they're being instructed lovingly by Paul. I hope you see that. I really do, because this verse has been used to silence women in the church and throughout our culture and throughout the centuries, and it's wrong. It's wrong to approach it that way. It really is. Now, I want to also stress one other thing, and this is important, because as we get into this next section, there are a lot of people who will look at these teachings and say, oh, but Pastor Tim, this is ancient teaching. This goes back to the time of ancient culture. We certainly can't apply these things today. Well, as it relates to what we've just covered, it's always rude to speak up in the middle of a service such as this. But some of the other things we're going to talk about have to do with women in positions of authority. And many have looked at that and say, oh, but Pastor Tim, that was then, this is now. Now, here's the problem with that thinking. We are not given license to reinterpret the practices, the doctrines, and the practices and the doctrines in the church today. We are not. In fact, Paul, should anyone try to do that, in that same section, interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 14, and I've been quoting from 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14 because they're helpful in understanding this. I like what Paul says there. Right after saying it's disgraceful for a woman to speak or to chatter in the church, he says, did the word of God originate with you? And of course, the answer to that question is no. Are you the only people it has reached? Whether you're living today or 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago, no, of course not. Now, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Now, that's important because some have said, well, this was Paul's particular practice. This wasn't the Lord's command. This is how Paul did things. But that's not true either. Paul says it's the Lord's command. And if he ignores this, that is, a person says, oh, you know what, who cares what Paul thinks? That was then, this is now. We're in an enlightened culture and we do things differently today, so therefore we can ignore the practices and the teachings of Paul as it relates to church doctrine and practice. If anyone says that, Paul would say to them, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So, I ignore teachings that fly in the face of Scripture because Paul gives us the license, certainly the directive, to do exactly that. Now, having said that, let's look at what is probably the more controversial portion of this section here in Scripture. In verse 12, Paul says this. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, than Eve. Now, that sounds on the onset to be a bit chauvinist, doesn't it? In our culture and from our perspective, we're like, well, gee, that doesn't sound fair. You know, fair isn't really the issue. The issue is, how does God desire his church to be governed and directed? What are the plans that God has for his people? How does God desire for the family unit to be structured, the body of Christ, and our culture as a whole? Well, he didn't ask me and he didn't ask you. He told us through Paul and through others that his plan, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, is that men should be submitted to Christ. Now, having said that, let me just say right off the bat that that's where the problem begins. All of the problems and the abuses against women throughout the centuries within the church and even outside the church start with men not being submitted to Christ. That's the problem, brothers and sisters. Not that men are seeking to put down women or oppress women, but that men are not submitted to Christ. It's interesting when you look at those who hijacked the church within Europe over the last couple of thousand years. That's exactly what they were not. They were not submitted to Christ. Therefore, women were abused and taken advantage of, put down and oppressed. This takes place not only within the Christian culture, but has taken place within the Jewish culture and certainly within the Islamic culture and other cultures as well. It always happens when men are not submitted to Christ. So let's start there. But having said that, then there's this issue of women being submitted to men. Ladies, if a man is submitted to Christ, you should have no problem submitting to him. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you're having a hard time submitting to a man, there's only one of two things. Either he's not submitted to Christ or you're being rebellious. That's really what it comes down to. Now, I'm not just talking about in marriages here. I'm talking about within a church government. I'm talking about within a church structure and organization as well. And men, if you're having a hard time submitting to other men, it's probably for the same reason, that they are not submitted to Christ or you're being rebellious. So this goes for both sexes. This is not something exclusively directed towards women. But in this context, it is for a reason. Paul wants Timothy, this young pastor within the church, to understand the importance of the proper order of things as it relates to men and women and their roles within the church. When we get to chapter 3, which we will next week, Paul will talk about leadership, and he'll discuss women's leadership roles in the church. He'll discuss men in their leadership roles in the church. But right now, he's setting for us a principle, which is, as it relates to spiritual things, women should never exercise spiritual authority over men. Now, that's not a popular thing to say. It's not going to get you a lot of votes if you're running for Congress. May cause people to say, well, what's that all about? You know, what kind of archaic structure is this body of Christ after all? But I want you to go back to the first principle and think about it. God has called men to be submitted to Christ. And if men submitted to Christ are governing the church and caring for the people, the men and the women, then the men and the women within the church should have no problem submitting to their leadership. But women do have a biblical role in the church. And I think it's important to stress this because oftentimes a verse like that makes it seem as if, okay, well then men do everything in the church, which is far from true. They're in charge of the boss of everything, and women just have to get in line. And oftentimes that's how it's interpreted. And many times in marriages, the misinterpretation of Scripture where it says husbands love your wives, but then wives submit to your husbands, it kind of boils down to wife, you have to do whatever I tell you. And men will approach it that way. That's wrong. That's not submitted to Christ at all. That's not right. So where do women fit in? Well, I want to first of all tell you something. And this may shock some of you, but I actually like women more than I like men. I married a woman. I spend most of my time with her. I used to work in a corporation for 20 years where my coworker and assistant was a woman. I worked for a woman who worked for a man who worked for a woman who worked for a man. So I understand the idea of women being capable and having respect for them. I've had many female friends throughout my life. So this is not an axe to grind. I am not one of those people who think that men are great and women are just okay. Not at all. I want to tell you that first about myself. I also want you to understand that in this church, and in any church I've served in, women have always had a place in leadership roles, because there is a place for women to serve in the body of Christ, as there is a place for men to serve in the body of Christ. But listen, let's look at what the Bible has to say. I've just shared with you my heart, but let's see what the Bible has to say. Women do have a biblical role in the church. We read in Scripture that they are gifted by God to prophesy. Now, that word prophesy means preach. The word is interchangeable. Preach or prophesy, women are called by God to do both. How do I know that? Well, in the New Testament, let alone in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, we know that there was Anna. She was a prophetess. Obviously, you can't be a prophetess unless you prophesy. And to prophesy, you have to preach the word of God. So women are called to do exactly that. Interestingly enough, when we get to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church, this is what Peter quotes from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All people? Is that just the male people? Well, no, because it says your sons and daughters will prophesy, again, preach. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy or preach. So listen, you have to start there. That's the first day the church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're already told right up front by Peter that men and women have a role to preach and to prophesy. Okay. Interesting. Let's go a little bit further here. Let's unpack this. They were also called to positions of service within the church. You see, Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 16, commending a deaconess, which is a position of service in the church, a leadership position of service. He writes to the Romans concerning Phoebe. She's a deaconess, and talks about how wonderful she is and how she serves the people of God and the body of Christ as a deaconess, as a leader. We'll talk about deacons and deaconesses next week. Do you understand that Paul, who wrote this passage of Scripture, allowed women to serve in positions such as that within the church? In fact, when we get to Romans 12, and we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and we talk about spiritual gifts, nowhere are those gifts specifically given to men and not to women. In fact, any person within the body of Christ can be gifted by God with any of the spiritual gifts. That includes teaching, preaching, prophesying, whatever, healing, any of those gifts. Clearly, that's true. Women are directed by Paul within 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 11. Those are the passages you can check out on your own. In 1 Corinthians 11, women are directed, not restricted, but directed to publicly pray and preach. In fact, he says when a woman preaches publicly or prays publicly, she should just show respect by having her head covered. So the idea wasn't that they couldn't preach or pray publicly, simply that they needed to show respect in leadership, which is consistent with what Paul is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy. So anyone who would take this scripture to the nth degree and seek to silence women completely or to subjugate them or to oppress them within the church hasn't done their homework. And that's the first thing I really want to straighten out here this morning. But understand again, I want to stress this, God's established order, not mine, not yours, not even the church's, it's God's established order regarding spiritual leadership must be maintained. Again, men are submitted to Christ, and women are submitted to men, and Christ is submitted to God the Father. Man's relationship with God is based on equality and submission. I want you to understand that. Please pay attention to this. Equality and submission. Equality and submission. By submitting, it doesn't make you less equal. Not at all. In fact, when we have elections, do those in authority, do their votes count more than ours? No. Because there's equality, yet there's submission. And when we look at man's relationship with God, we understand that this exists, as I've said already, even within the Godhead. But listen, we are co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Are we not co-heirs with Christ? Does the scripture not teach us that? Yes, we're co-heirs with Christ for all eternity. However, do we submit to him? Yes, co-heirs, yet we submit. Men and women are equal. We've established this already this morning. Men and women are equal before God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor free nor slave, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ. Yet, we've already been told that wives submit to their husbands, and in general, within the church body, women submit to men on those spiritual issues. Equal, yet there's submission. And as I've already said, Christ is equally God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is equally God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus repeatedly throughout the scriptures submitted himself to the Father's will. Equal? Yes. Submitted? Yes. So from a biblical perspective, submission and equality are not at odds with one another. You can submit and be equal. Now that we understand that, that helps us to understand what Paul is teaching Timothy as it relates to women within the church and their role. Men and women were created for each other. Have you figured that out? Of course, our world is trying to interpret that as well. But men and women were created for each other. And those that seek to undermine the value of women forget this truth. I like to say this, the very last thing, the pinnacle of God's creation, women. And then he said it was good after all of his creation, right? So, I mean, think about that, men. We were the prototype. I tend to think that he improved a little bit. Well, that's my perspective. You know, we're designed to complement each other physically and emotionally. That means we're different. That means we're designed differently. That means we have different purposes, different strengths, different weaknesses. We've talked some about this already. Men's spiritual authority over women in no way diminishes their value. In fact, let me ask you a question. Michelle and I just went away on a trip. We went away on a missions trip. What things do you tend to hide in your house when you go away? The most valuable things. You have a safe, or you have a strong box. You have a hidden hiding place that you hide things. You know, we had heard a couple of days before we went away that there were some robberies in our neighborhood, which is unusual where we live. But at that point, we found all of our best hiding places, and Michelle hid her things and my things. We hid them because they're valuable to us. Now, they're important, valuable, yet hidden. Do you understand that just because someone doesn't have as prominent a role doesn't mean they're not valuable? In fact, some cases, even more valuable. I think our minds have gotten so warped by men not being submitted to Christ in this area that we really don't understand what God is saying through Paul to Timothy. We're interpreting it through eyes of misogyny, which is women haters, essentially. It's what the word means. We're looking at it through the eyes of culture and abuse throughout the centuries. We don't understand that women are valued, respected, prized for their value within the scripture. Have you ever read Proverbs 31? Both men and women are necessary to God's plan for mankind. We know this. I mean, think about it. Without the first man, there would have been no first woman, right? However, without women, there would be no more men. So you see the interdependence. And without God's creative power working in both their lives, there would be neither men nor women. That order of God's creation, it just runs through everything we are. And to fight against it or to go against it or to resist it is to resist the very order of God. But to say that women aren't valuable or that men are in some way superior is to fly in the face of Scripture and biblical exposition. Women, ladies, there's so much I could say here. We're told here that Adam was formed first and then Eve. Listen, if God decided to put women in charge, we'd probably have a lot less problems. I won't lie. But he has decided to put men in charge. And we struggle with that role. It's difficult for us. Pray for us. God has given us men in the household the responsibility of being priests and pastors of our home. He's given us the responsibility of spiritual leadership within the church. Women have not been given that responsibility. It doesn't mean they don't have a place. We've already talked about that. They have a place to serve as well and to lead in some capacities. But over the spiritual elements of the church and of the family, men are given that responsibility. And we fall short. Not because we're better or worse, but because we're human. We fall short. So pray for us. Pray for us. But that was God's order, and that's what he decided to do when he created Adam first and then Eve. But you see, we were so different. We are so different. Even before sin, we were created differently to complement each other, that when Satan figured out he's got to get to one of these two to bring them down, he went after the woman. Why? Why? Well, I could spend the whole morning trying to theorize as to why that happened, but let me share something with you that Paul says here. He says in verse 14 that Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, that's interesting, because what that means is men, Adam, sinned willingly and knowingly in defiance of God, whereas the woman actually was deceived. When you think that all the way through, who's the worst sinner? Think it with me. Men, we, through Adam, knew what we were doing. Adam knew what he was doing, took his life into his hands, and flushed it down the toilet. The woman was deceived. Looking at it that way, we come to this conclusion, and Paul teaches us, that women are generally, let me use that word carefully, generally more susceptible to deception. Now, before you get all up in arms about it, think it through with me. Satan chose to tempt the woman, for a reason. Women are more emotional, thank God. They're more sympathetic. They're therefore more vulnerable. You see, the very things that make you better in so many ways than we are also make you vulnerable to deception and to temptation. Do you understand? That sometimes the things we're gifted with cause us to be vulnerable. For example, let's say that you are very strong in being a leader and you're very good at making decisions. Well, now you're vulnerable to pride and self-sufficiency. And that's often the case with men. You see, we like to be in charge, we can make quick decisions, but oftentimes our ego gets in the way, and you know what? We just destroy ourselves. Women, you're more nurturing. You're more emotional, more sympathetic, and therefore more vulnerable to deception. In fact, it's been proven that cults are far more successful in seducing women than men. And oftentimes women are deceived by men. Because women have this ability, a gifting by God, to be the kind of people who can care for others in ways that men try but just can't even begin to measure up. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying here. He's identifying the strengths of women are also, in some ways, the reason why she was deceived. Now, there's a lot I could say, and we could spend the whole morning talking about the strengths of men and women and how they're different. But I want you to understand that Peter also acknowledged the vulnerability of women as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says it this way, speaking to the husbands, given that spiritual responsibility of leadership, he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." In Peter's teaching, we see co-equality. We see equality there, co-equal. But we also see that Peter's speaking as the Holy Spirit speaks through him to the husbands and saying, they're your most valuable possession. They're like those valuables that you hide when you're going away on a trip. They're the weaker vessel. That's what that word means. Treat them with care. Prize them. Watch over them. That's a very different interpretation, I think, than some would have. But when you look at the original language, it's clear. There is no approach towards women in the Bible that would seek to oppress them or make them in some way inferior to men. You won't find it. In fact, by comparison to ancient cultures, Christianity liberates women, elevates women, and shows them the utmost respect. Amen. Now we get to this last verse. I was kind of hoping I'd run out of time. No, I'm just kidding. But women will be saved or restored through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, the reason that this is confusing is because people approach it improperly. Listen, what Paul is saying, after having given this very clear teaching on the role of women, that men are charged with leadership in the church, that they're to have that position of teaching and authority over the church, men and women, and not women, but men, and that there are values to being a woman and that they have giftings, and we've already established from other portions of Scripture, this does not prevent them from teaching, this does not prevent them from preaching or prophesying or serving as a deaconess, this does not prevent any of that. It simply puts things in God's order. After having said that, he now once again seeks to sort of highlight the importance of women, the value of women in our culture, within the church, spiritually and otherwise, when he simply says this, women will be restored or saved through childbearing. Let me explain. Women should recognize, ladies, your essential role within humanity. It's simply this. Women have the ability to have children. And ultimately, that saved us all. And saves us all. Mankind would have died out with Adam and Eve if she didn't bear children. For any man who would say, who needs women? You know, women, who needs them? Well, we do. As a culture, as a society, we are lost, not only for your gifts and your abilities and your giftings by God and your positions that you're called to, but if you don't continue to produce children, we die out in one generation. That would strike me as being valuable. Would you agree? Now, I know you might say, oh, so all we're good for... No. That's not what I said. That's not what Paul said. He's holding up the value of women and saying, do you see how important women are? That we would be lost without you. And I want to remind you of one other thing. Sin may have come through a woman, but so did our precious Savior, amen? Where would we be if Mary, that blessed of all women, didn't give birth to Jesus? So do you see where women stand in spiritual things? Jesus was closely related to a woman, not to a man. We need to understand it from this perspective, or we will get off base and not submit it to Christ as men and start to interpret Scripture in an egotistical and oppressive way. But he says something else. He says, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety, the idea is, look, if you live as you're supposed to live, just like men, if men and women live the way they're supposed to live and fulfill their role within society, men and women within the church, within the society that they live in, within the culture, within marriage, listen, it will be okay. All things will be the way that God has designed them to be. Brothers and sisters, women have a tremendous influence over all mankind. Let's not forget this. I always think about this. The woman that taught me algebra and geometry, my high school math teacher, was one of the most influential women in my life. I had a career, 20-year career in math because of her ability to teach. That's just one woman that affected me. Women have an awesome responsibility of being an example, not only to other women, but to their families, to their children, men and women. A woman's voice speaks through her children's lives for generations. And we all know what every superstar football player says when the camera's on him. Hi, Mom. Women of faith, love, and holiness have changed the world many times over. So what Paul would say to you, ladies, is you have such power, such gifting, such ability, such importance. You are so essential to the church and to society, and you have tremendous opportunities within the church and within society. Don't get caught up in the fact that God has given us as men, and not all men, but us men that are called to leadership, the responsibility to direct and lead the church as pastors and elders. That just happens to be the thing that we're designed for and called to do. It doesn't make us better. In fact, we can't even do this job without your help. So I ask you to prayerfully consider the things we've talked about, and it'll help you to understand why we're structured the way we are here and why all of our pastors and elders are men and not women. But there are many women within our fellowship, many of you here today, who serve in capacities of service and leadership as the Lord has directed. We'll never seek to get in the way of that. Now, I know some of the things I've said here are a little hot-charged and, you know, might ruffle a few feathers, but these aren't my opinions. This is the direction of the Lord through His Word. And as we come before the Lord's table today and celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to, most importantly, as men and women, submit yourself to Christ. Men, submit yourself to Christ. And if you have an incorrect thinking about women, ask God to change your heart this morning. Ask God to help you to see women for the gift that they are from God, not only to the church, but to your lives as husbands and sons and fathers. And ladies, I hope you feel a little empowered this morning. And I pray that as we receive communion, you'd ask the Lord to empower you for service, to serve his people, to serve one another, to serve men and women and children and all those within the body of Christ with the giftings unique and generic that he's given you. And in no way hold yourself back from all that God desires to do in and through your life. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, we pray that in this, what can be a controversial portion of Scripture, you would have instructed us properly to the importance of understanding, Lord, that we are all equal before you. We have our roles, we have our giftings, our callings, our directives. But Lord God, we ask that in this, Lord, we would honor you. And Lord, if we're put in charge as a man or a woman, if we're put in a position of authority that you've called us to, may we serve. May we serve you appropriately, properly. May we serve you with honor and distinction. May we bless your people and bless you by doing so. Oh, Lord God, I only ask that as we begin now to hand out the elements and celebrate your supper, that our hearts would be submitted to you and to your word, and that this would not be a source of contention, but this would be a loving submission to you and to one another by submitting to your word, having been taught today. We thank you. Lord, I thank you for all the ladies in our fellowship. As we, over the next couple of months, begin to approach Mother's Day and even Father's Day later on, Lord, we don't want to be remiss in thanking you for our unique giftings and callings and the way we are different and the differences we have as men and women and just as individuals. Lord, we thank you that you have an order of things, and we pray that here at Calvary Chapel, we would always be submitted to it and to one another and especially to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.